We just got a good dose of what it means to live a life that is just full and that is a blessing to us and to others that are around us. And we're going to now take the next 9 weeks to do something different. We're going to take a little look at a book called Galatians. Now, we're not just going to study Galatians. We're going to take a look at the idea that was in this book in the New Testament. And we're going to call the series The Long Arm of the Law. And we're going to go verse by verse through this little book in your New Testament that shows up. We're going to talk about how the law, now when you think about the long arm of the law, it talks about how typically if you're an individual and live in the way you ought to live, you will be found out and the long arm of the law is going to get you. But we're taking that little familiar expression, this little twist to it, and I'm going to talk about how this world has consistently gone back to a bondage that God wants to set us free from. The long arm of the law and how to escape the threat it is to your life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how dead religion, legalism, a sense of dread and fear that you're not being good enough long enough to please God, that you've got to live your life in such a way that others are pleased by you so you can find some life with them, how that is a trap. And I'm going to spend all kinds of time walking you through a book that really is singularly responsible for freeing up much of the known world from dead religion. A guy named Martin Luther, who many people rightly say is primarily responsible for the reformation of the church, for getting the church back to where it should be, took on what was the largest institution of his day. And he just said, let me just tell you something. You are being brought back into bondage when Christ died to set you free. And what men have done is they've elevated certain practices, certain behaviors, certain obligations on you so that they can continually support their industry, which is religion. And God says, let me tell you something. Religion is your effort to get closer to me through your own works. And if you didn't learn anything about me when I came, it was that I was so far above you. My ways are so unlike your ways that you can work for your entire finite life and you ain't never going to get where you're supposed to be. And so unless I work towards you in grace, you're going to live in fear. You're going to live in bondage. You're going to live in absolute dread. And so I want to tell you some good news. The word is gospel about how I can set you free from the bondage of performance, from the bondage of finding your own way, of doing to find life and freedom. I will set you free. There is truth, and that truth will set you free. And so we're going to take a look at how to escape from the long arm of legalism, of performance, of a way that seems right to man. But in the end, it is the way of death. Galatians, dive in there with me. Look at it. It's in your New Testament. I hope you bring your Bible. I hope you mark up your Bible. I hope you write in your Bible. Whatever you write in your Bible won't be as good as what's already there. But if it helps you understand what's already there, go ahead. God wants you to interact with God's Word. He doesn't want you just to read through your Bible. He wants your Bible to get through you. He wants you to read it through, pray it in, live it out, and pass it on. And so we gather together, not because we have to or God's going to jack with us this week. We gather together to corporately remind ourselves why we want to live in worship and surrender to God all week long in a way that others will go, who is it that you people know that you're so free from the things that we are in bondage to? And we can say his name is Jesus and he paid it all. And if you knew who he was, you would respond to him the way I'm trying to. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching you stuff that you can find in the front of any study Bible, any Bible dictionary. I'm not going to walk you through a lot of deep, impressive information about first century Galatia. I will tell you this. I will tell you that Galatia and the region of Galatia is in what is modern day Turkey. Go to Jerusalem, go dead north, take a left around the Mediterranean Sea, and you're in Turkey. The region known as Galatia. It's people, if you know your world history, that were called Celts or Gauls or Turks. They were a marauding group, mostly a mercenary people that worked for the local king. And when there was no mercenary work to be found, they just fought each other. And they were bound by finding life the way that seemed right to them. And Paul, who had found a relationship with God by grace, though he was a terrorist. I mean, that's what Paul was. The dude was a terrorist. He went around murdering people that said they had found life through a relationship with a man named Jesus who claimed to be God. And he thought the most loving thing he could do was to kill this Jesus who said, if you trust in me, God will forgive you. Because Paul said, no, 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 man, there's a system of legalism and religiosity and performance that God, by the way, had first given to us in order to teach us how holy he was. And how if there wasn't some means of forgiveness made available to us, we could never live our life in such a way that he would accept. And then Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And to show us that he met the standard that God demanded because he was fully God and fully man. He was finite man and eternal God. So when he lived as a perfect man, as an eternal creature, he could satisfy the eternal debt before an infinite God to set you free as the perfect sacrifice acceptable to God. Now, I want to show you why Paul was so passionate about this, because it had freed him up from a life in bondage to performance. What happened is this Jesus, whose tomb was empty, appeared to Paul one day and said, Paul, Paul. Actually called him Saul, which was his name at the time. Why do you persecute me? When you're killing the people that love me and follow after me, you're messing with me. And so by his grace, because the scripture says Paul was zealous for God, though in ignorance, he reached out to him and he showed him the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that one event sets Jesus apart from every other individual who ever lived. And so you want to get in a rabbinical school? Get in the rabbinical school where the professoral staff is made up of guys that conquered death. Follow them. And what Paul's going to say is, look, I'm following Jesus. I'm through with Gamaliel, the rabbinical school that I learned from. Why? Because I don't like to argue with guys that walk on water and are raised from the dead. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. I'm going to tell you what that means in a second. Not sent from men, nor through some agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and by God, who raised him from the dead. What Paul's going to do is write out. He's going to say, why should you listen to me? Why should you hear what I've got to say more than anybody else? It's not because I'm coming to you with letters of commendation. You know, you get a book these days by a first-time author, and, you know, let's just say I put together a book and the publisher is going to say, hey, let's get somebody familiar to write the foreword. Okay? It'll say, you know, whatever the book title is, by Todd Wagner in probably 12 font. And then underneath it'll say, foreword by Chuck Swindoll in about 27 font, you know? Or Max Lucado or whoever it is that they want to push that book out there, because they go, wow, you know, I have no idea who Wagner is. But if Lucado, if Rick Warren, if Billy Graham, if they say that his book is worth reading, that's a letter of commendation to me. And it was a common practice when itinerant preachers or prophets would go through a region that they would present some letter that would commend them to the people. Now listen, Paul himself did this in Romans chapter 16. He wrote a letter to those folks at Rome and he said, look, I want you to know that I'm sending to you a gal named Phoebe. And this is what he says. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centria. And then in verse 2 of Romans 16, it says that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been helped. I commend Phoebe to you. Help her and learn from her as she has served with me other places. But look, what Paul's doing when he comes is he's not trumpeting his degrees. He's not trumpeting his works. He is saying, let me tell you who I am. So you can decide right now if you want to listen to me. I'm not just some impressive teacher. I've been sent by God. I am an apostle. Now, I want to talk about this just for a second. I'm going to show you how incredibly relevant this book is. God saved this book for us for a reason, because he wants to set us free from the things that so easily entangle us. And he wants us to learn even from little verses like this. Paul is saying, look, I am an apostle. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, and just write that down as a reference. It talks there how Jesus, when he was with the 12, it says he summoned the 12 disciples The 12 men that had been learning from him. The word disciple literally means learners. It says he's some of the 12 guys that had been learning from him, and he gave them authority. Now, these are guys that are learning, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, I'm giving you my authority, which doesn't mean very much unless the one giving that authority walks on water, has been raised from the dead, or is headed that direction. And so he says, now you'll go in my name, which means when you do things, you do it because you are representing me. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, because he's a divine physician. He's the creator of men. He's the one that has allowed sin to come into the world through the free will that he gave men that rebelled against him, so he would show the world what happens when you leave me, you leave life, and you bring destruction and death and insecurity and sickness and all that you wish wasn't there. And so because I've got authority over this world, I'm going to use you as instruments which will declare to the world the solution to the sin that you have created is me, Jesus. So go in my authority. And you're no longer disciples. Now you are apostles. Sent forth is what it means. You're no longer a learner. You've learned of me and who I am. Now go and represent me. And so it says now the name of those 12 apostles, those dudes that were sent forth, it lists out those names. Here's the application for us. When you start thinking about your life and why folks should listen to you, why your life has any meaning to those that are around you, what is the basis that you say you've got a word for them? And what I want to ask you this morning as we get started is how will others know that you have been sent if you are an apostle, a sent forth one from Jesus Christ? Because there's really two commands in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus looks at those who are weary and heavy burdened by the long arm of the law and religion, and he says, come, and I will give you rest. And then once you've come, and by the grace of God, he has shown you the provision of Jesus Christ, he then says, go and make disciples, and you teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And you'll go in my name, and you baptize in my name. You tell people to identify themselves not with you as a great teacher, not with you as a church. You tell them to identify with me, Jesus Christ, and the Father, and the Spirit of God. And you baptize them in our name. And you remember that when you go do it, you do it by the power of God that is with you to the end. Because though I am resurrected and bodily formed, I have ascended to heaven where I sit at the right hand of God until such a time as I return to establish on earth the kingdom that is in heaven. But know this, I won't leave you as orphans while I'm gone. The Spirit of God, which worked in me and through me, which I gave to you and preserved through my word, which dwells in you, in the love that you have for me, I will use that Spirit and the authority of my word to allow you to be to others what I have been to you. You want to know what God had to say? Listen to Jesus. You want to know today what God is like? You're supposed to look to his temple. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You, as people who have met the risen Lord, are to be the holy of holies. That doesn't mean you're a group of people set apart from everybody else horizontally. It means that you walk on this earth with them, but on a higher plane of love and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, because you see not as they see. Here's the question. What's your authority? When you go to people, do you give them your impressive degrees, your learnings, your success as a businessman or a businesswoman, your number of children, your history as an athlete, your good looks and self-discipline? What is the authority that gives you the ability to speak to others' life? Here's how you know if you've been sent by God. If you ask yourself this question, what gives me confidence to speak into other people's lives? And it's anything other than the word of Jesus, you are not one sent from him. And you're spreading a message that he says is not going to be the ultimate source of life. Watch this. You guys know that we are asked at different times to come and speak at different conferences, speak to different church leadership, speak to folks that are considering who this Jesus is, sometimes even in exotic locations. And whenever we go and speak someplace, we start this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the same Paul, as he was talking to a group of people that were at Corinth, this is the way he began. He says, when I came to you, and this is what I read as I start, and I'm standing there before a group of people, they've introduced me, and whatever way they've introduced me, I say, forget all that. I don't come to you as a learned man. I don't come to you as a leader of a large organization that the world would say has had some level of success. I don't come to you as a representative of a country that by all measures is a country that's prospered like no country before. Discount all of that. I'm coming to you and I want you to know that I've already given you everything you need to figure out what's going on in your war-torn, unjust, chaotic land and world. It's God's word. And I will speak to you not with superiority of speech or of my own wisdom, but I'm going to proclaim to you the testimony of God. For I am determined, as I interact with you these next days, to know nothing among you except this, who Jesus is and why he was crucified. That's the way I lead. I go on from there and say, look, all of us are here with different insecurities. We're here with weakness and fear and much trembling that you might reject what we've got to say if we say it ourselves. But frankly, it's not us you're rejecting. If you reject what we're about to share with you, that God has left. And so our message and our preaching will not be in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power that God has given you so that your faith should not rest in American colonizers, American missionaries, American educated individuals, not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I want you to test it. And I'm going to show you why living God's way is the solution to the conflict that you've got in your country, in your homes, in your churches, in your neighborhoods, and in your region. And I'm going to speak a wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. It goes against the spirit of this age, which is fight until you're the strongest and then get while the getting is good and exploit those that are around you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to speak to you God's wisdom. It's a mystery. It's wrapped up and revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the hidden wisdom, which God long ago predestined before the ages to our glory. Watch this. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, because rulers of this age understand that the way to find life is in power, it's in pleasure, it's in position, and it's in possessions. And that's what everybody's killing each other over. And there's no life there. For if they had understood that it's not in those things, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory who came to tell them, don't use your position and power to exalt yourself, but to serve the people. And so I go to them and I say, look, at things which I haven't seen, things which ear hasn't heard, things which have not entered into the hearts of men. All that God has prepared for you as we interact together this week. I'm telling you, when Paul went and said, here's my authority. You can reject it if you want, but it's not me you're rejecting. And I've said that to folks. Here's how you know if you're somebody like that. Somebody comes to you as a counselor. And I don't just mean a LPC, a licensed professional counselor. Though I don't care if that's what you are. If you give them anything other than God's word in response to their need, you are wasting their time. So when somebody comes to you and they say, what do you think? If you respond with, well, I think, or I feel, or it makes sense to me that, then you are wasting their time. Now, by the way, sometimes you might say some things that have merit and are true, but it's only because by some chance you have matched up with what God is screaming at you to give you life. What you ought to say, and every time when I go speak someplace and they say, tell us what you think we should do about this, I say, if I don't start with God's word says, if I don't say Jesus made it clear that, if I don't say the principles that God in His love for you has no longer hidden but is preserved for you says that, then you ought to take it with a grain of salt at best. That goes for them in the dark continent and it goes for you right here. Why? Because the long arm of legalism, ritualism, religion, and the institutions of man are looking to steal your life, and your loving Father is looking to set you free. If you are taking your own counsel, and most of us get most of our counsel from ourselves, it feels right to me that I should. Don't trust yourself if you can't back up your feelings with what God's word has said, because you are like a child who needs a loving shepherd so that you won't be controlled by fear and your emotions. Read the story in the Watermark News today, how the long arm of the law of the world, which is to isolate, to protect, and hide, had strangled the life from Jared. Until Jared started to hear another voice, a voice of truth that said, "Fear not, Jared. There is life in sharing your story with others who have shown themselves to be servants and lovers of men." Let me throw it this way. When we started Watermark, individuals said, "On what basis do you begin to gather as individuals who are going to represent God? What body sanctioned you? Who is in authority over you?" And I'm going to tell you the answer that every single church ought to give, or you ought to get out of it. I didn't give them some denomination. I didn't give them some head or some man in authority and some ecclesiastical order. I said, our authority is the Word of God, and our shepherd is Jesus Christ. If we give you anything other than what He has offered you, run away. Get out of here. But this is our letter of commendation. And when people say today, "What's Watermark associated with?" I want to tell you what I tell them. I say, "We're associated with Jesus Christ." They go, "Oh, great. Well, what do you commend yourself to?" You know what my answer is going to be? It comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now watch this. This is what Paul offered up as his letter of commendation. And it's what I offer up. And other than this, we've got no authority. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, "Am I beginning," I said first, excuse me, it's 2 Corinthians. "Am I beginning to commend myself to you again?" In other words, telling you who I am. "Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you?" No, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested, in other words, being made known, that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Here's what I would say to people when they say to me today, "On what basis is this ministry God's ministry?" I would say, it's not because the people who lead it have graduated from some school. It is not because the people that lead it have been touched by those that are in some ecclesiastical order. Here is the way that this ministry has commendation and accreditation. Let me just make this very clear. Today at 2:30 to 3 o'clock, we're going to gather people together and we're going to call you to participate with us as individuals who are rightly related to God, not because we're members of a local community, but because we have faith in Jesus Christ as the means through which men can be restored to God. That alone is the means through which you're going to be reconciled to God. Not by using your gifts, not by coming to church, not by giving your money, not by reading your Bible, not by being in community. But Jesus has said, if you are in my family, if you are positionally related to me by faith, then you are to participate with others in life so that you can experience the fullness of what I want you to have. I want you to be around others and gather together corporately as a body where you encourage each other, where you spur each other on, where you discover, develop, and deploy your gifts for my glory and your good, where you stored your resources together to establish tools and ministries where others can be served and hear about my greatness, where you can care for each other, where you can spur each other on, where you can love each other, admonish each other, encourage each other, and help each other, where you guys can experience the means of grace that will allow you to have the life that as my children you can have. And so God calls you to participate in a local body, not so you can go to heaven, but so that you can begin to experience the life that He wants for you now that will set you free from a persistently evil age. The spirit of this age is not to study God's Word and be yielded to it. It's not to share life with each other and be accountable and encouraged. It's not to use your gifts and talents and resources to serve others. It's to comfort and glorify yourself. And He said, there's not life there. And so we gather together. Now, the people that gather together that are participating with us as members of the body of Christ at Watermark who know each other, here's the question. Are our homes better? Are they led by men who don't use their physical prowess and their societal place ordained by God to make everybody else in their family go, "Hey, dude, you know what I feel like? I feel like this is your world and I'm just living in it. I feel more like a maid than a mate. I feel like I'm here to pleasure you when you want to pleasure and take care of the kids until you want to come around and get your picture taken with them and show them at the next party or next Christmas season." Or are they filled with women who go, I got to tell you something. I don't have to fight for leadership of this home because the guy leading it is a other-centered leader. He cares for me. He is subject to me in love. Even though he's in a position of power over me emotionally and physically in many ways, that dude, everything he does is out of interest for me. And he sets me free to be the woman that God created me to be. And I love him and I adore him and I try and do everything I can to encourage him. And I want his leadership to be renowned because his leadership blesses me. Are the kids secure in the homes of participating members? Do they go, Mom and Dad model for me unconditional love? They have a good combination of truth and grace that God says we should have in our household. There is laughter here. There is security here. They order their lives so that we can be shepherded well. Are the places that participating members of Watermark running businesses, are those businesses loved by those that are employed by them? Is the rank and file thrilled to see that business prosper because the leadership of those businesses is looking to bless them and not just feather their bed with executive incentives so that they can become more and more pleasured with their possessions while the rank and file can be glad they just have a job? If you're leading the way Christ leads, the people working underneath you say, I'll never work anywhere else. Are you, as an employee of an organization, somebody, the employer says, I got to tell you, of all the people we have at our job, that guy is the best. Why? That girl is the best. Why? That teacher is the best. Why? Because she's not in fear that the school district is going to find out how she's behaving. She teaches as if God is her boss, and when we ain't around, she knows God is, and she uses her gifts, and she orders her time to love and serve to the fullest of her ability, and she lets everything she does be done to the glory of God and not for the pleasure of men. And I want to tell you something. If we had 100 employees like her, we'd be a better district. We'd be a better sales force. We'd be a better pharmaceutical company. We'd be a better neighborhood. When that's going on, you don't need a letter of commendation. That is the letter of commendation. That's what the writer of Galatians is saying. You want my letter of commendation? It's that I'm sent forth from God. I'm not coming in my authority, and let's look at the fruit of it and see where it leads you. To the church at Corinth, he says, you guys are it. And so, just like people are to look at where the Spirit of God dwelled during the time of Jesus, in Jesus Christ, can they look at you and see this? Now watch this. How will the world know that you're rightly related to God? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is one of my favorite little passages of Scripture that really talks about who we should be. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now as the people that were around these men observed the confidence, the way they lived their life of Peter and John, and they understood that these guys were uneducated and untrained men, and yet they lived with such confidence and boldness. These guys were saying things and talking about purpose in life and forgiveness and hope and enduring and serving in a way that the best philosophers and educators of the day didn't speak with such confidence. As they observed these uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling at the wisdom and skill of their life. And all they could say is, aren't those the guys? Don't we recognize those guys as having been guys that were with Jesus? Now, folks, that is it. The world ought to recognize us as people who have been with Jesus. So how's that flesh out? Because, like I said, Jesus, his tomb is empty. He has been resurrected from the grave. And he has ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus isn't here to spend time with in a corporal, bodily sense, but he is in other ways. The habits, priorities, intentions, and practices and attitudes of a disciple are the same today as they were then. You've got to spend time with Jesus. How do you do it? Well, God has given us his word, the prophetic word made more sure. You don't have to get in line, hope that you're one of the 12, one of the 70, one of the multitude around him. He has given you his life, his spirit, which is here to illumine his life that you might understand more of who Christ is. Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you around other disciples who go, let's break down why Jesus interacted that way with the woman at the well. Let's break down why he did interacted that way with the woman brought before him who had committed the act of adultery. Let's talk about the way he stood against dead religion and Pharisaical law. Let's talk about how he faced hardship. Let's learn from him. Does the world look at you and go, I can tell, man, you are spending time with somebody who is divine. You are being instructed by a word that is not the word of men. And the way you live your life tells me, I don't know where you've been, but you've been with somebody who must have power over life and death. In John chapter 1, verse 14, this is what the world ought to say when they look at us and go, have you been with Jesus? Because I'm going to boil down for you what it means to be an individual who lives as Jesus lived. This is what it says. You know, no man's seen God at any time. But in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what this life that God wants us to behold about Him, the visible image of the invisible God, what it looks like. Glory is the only begotten, which means brought forth. Not born, but brought forth from God. Fully man, fully God. Brought forth from God, so He could identify with us as men, and yet be the perfect man because He was God in human form. And what was He? He was full of grace and truth. He wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. Just like He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man, 100% God. He was 100% grace, 100% truth. And any time you are less than 100% grace and 100% truth in your dealings with the world, in your responses to life's questions and challenges, the world is going to look at you and go, I don't know who you're hanging with, but it must not be Jesus. It must not be God, because God is always gracious, loving, and kind. He's always holy, right, and true. He is always just and gracious. He is always true and loving. Never compromising one to be the other. Now watch this. I'm going to give you an illustration of why the church in America and around the world in one specific area has just blown it. I'm going to take a very scintillating, scandalous sin that everybody loves to go to, homosexuality. You've got two extremes that have come screaming out of the church, and both of them, because they emphasize either truth or grace, are an embarrassment to God. Some people have said, look, God is a loving God. God's an accepting God. God's a caring God. God is a forgiving God. So we don't care what you do or who you are. You can come here. You can have any level of leadership. You can do whatever you want. And in this very focused and debated characteristic of humankind, what we do with our sexuality, there are people who just say, in the name of the grace of God, everybody is welcome here. We don't care what you do, because God's about grace. And they have elevated people who have practices that are inconsistent with what God says we should practice, because if He loves us in a way that's confused the world. Now, there's others who say, no, God's a God of truth, and if you don't get your life right, you're going to hell. And they have made this particular struggle that humans have in the area of sexuality the one struggle you're not allowed to have. And they have told them that they're unacceptable in God's sight. And until they get their life together, don't even bother coming here. And I want to tell you, we spent an entire hour, and I mean an hour, on this. One Sunday, when we talked about homosexuality and same-sex marriage, and we talked about an apology, an answer to their claims, and an assignment for you as a follower of Christ. Anybody wants that CD, we'll give it to you. All our stuff in the media ministry is made available. It's streamed free through the web. You can get it every week back there at the media table. If you can't afford what it costs us to produce it, which is all we sell anything for, we'll give it to you. Listen to it. Don't see if it's the wisdom of men. See if it's consistent with what God has said. And if it's from God, it should show up as true in the physical sciences as well as in the spiritual reality in which we live. And the reason the church is screwed up on this issue is because we've been too much about grace or too much about truth, and we have not been grace and truth. People ask me all the time, hey, Todd, would you ever let a homosexual be a member of your church? And I would tell you, not only are they members of our church, we have some on staff, individuals that would say that I am bent towards homosexual lust. But I want to tell you something. We have men on staff that are heterosexual perverts as well. But we have none, homosexual or heterosexual, that give themselves to their flesh's desires. In other words, if your pastor is going to make a mistake sexually, it's not going to be homosexually, it's going to be heterosexually. It's an abomination to God if I live the way I wanted to live sexually. Just like some guys and gals on staff, if they live the way they wanted to live, would be an abomination to God in a homosexual expression. Both of us have a problem. We want to find life and meaning in our own understanding of how we should express our sexuality. And God says both of you need grace and truth. You need the grace for your perversion, your heterosexual lust or your homosexual lust, and you need the truth that will set you free, that there's not life in heterosexual fantasies or homosexual fantasies, in finding your emotional needs met through some physical relationship or finding some joy in a moment. There's life in this. Let me say this again. We don't have anybody, to our knowledge, on our staff or in leadership of this church or as a functioning member who is committed to homosexual debauchery or who is committed to heterosexual debauchery. It's the same way if someone said, would you ever lie on your staff? I guarantee you, we have guys on our staff and gals on our staff, guys and women in leadership at our church who have lied. But they don't look at us and go, well, I'm a liar. I've been a liar as long as I've known I'm a liar, and I'm going to lie and you're going to love me for it. It's just who I am. We're going to say, no, no. Can you make mistakes here? We all do. None of us are sinless. That's why we need a Savior. But if you are committed to the practice, the Scripture says, of those things, without repentance, without ordering your life in such a way that you can be free from those things, then he says, then we got an issue for your leadership, a real issue. And in some areas, because of the high impact it has on others, if you struggle in that area, we need to remove you from leadership for a while, not as a punishment, but so the name of Christ might be protected. Here's what it says. Are you an individual that is known as being with Jesus? Then is your life full of grace and truth? This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says, listen, you're a chosen race. God's chosen to reveal himself to you. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're people from God's own possession. So you got to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. It continues, you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. Homosexual, heterosexual, asexual, I don't care. Abstain from those lusts which wage war against your soul. That whole message I gave talks about if you love somebody, you will not let them give themselves into their lust. And I showed you anthropologically, sociologically, physiologically what happens when you just, in the name of grace, tell people, well, just follow your lusts. It's the most unloving thing you can do. Keep, he says, your behavior excellent. Why? So that when people want to know what's your authority, what's the basis for you guys existing as people of God, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, people who are intolerant of other ideas about what it means to follow God, they may, on account of your good works and your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day that he visits them. In other words, this resurrected Jesus is going to come back in bodily form. And when he visits them and says, I was king, I was resurrected, and this is what it meant to follow me, they're going to give thanks for you because you were a beacon of light to them. This is why Paul said, hey, listen, as I go out, I'm not going to really live, and we'll look at this next week, in a way that you approve of me. I want to live in the way that the one who is coming again to judge the quick and the dead, the one who has all the authority in the earth, I want to know that I'm pleasing him. You're not accountable to how men receive you. You are accountable to how God receives you. All right. Verse 2. Our goal is to get through Galatians by January 2009. But I want you to see how Paul starts this whole thing. And he's just saying, look, this is my authority. Not how I feel, not what I think. God. And I want to tell you this. If you want to wrestle with or ask questions about why we believe God's Word is alone authoritative for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, you are not being disrespectful of us. We want your questions. Do you think there's contradictions in our Bible? You can go to any internet site and find a litany of them. Bring them. Let's wrestle with them. If this book is true, then no amount of scrutiny can affect it. Let's put it against the Quran. Let's put it against the Hindu and Buddhist holy writings. Let's put it against the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Doctrines and Covenants. Let's put it against the translations that Jehovah's Witnesses and Kingdom Hall put out. And let's test it. We welcome it. We'll give you a CD. You can look at it. We'll give you a PDF. You can study it. And then we'll put you in a room where you can just, to your heart and mind's intellectual integrity and content, wrestle with it so that you can go, you know what, I've looked. But I want to make it very clear here. The Bible is our authority, conscience, and guide. We'll stand firm where it's firm, and we'll be flexible where it is flexible, full of grace and truth, never elevating one over the other because you don't have to, and you can't. Now watch this in verse 2. It says this. He says, and all the brethren who are with me are equally excited about blessing you and serving you. And we're writing you, all you little churches in this little, you know, sub-political region called Galatia, this, you know, Turkish region. We're writing to you. Now, I want to just take this. You go, well, gosh, that verse doesn't do anything for me. Well, it should. Because in our day and age, we've got what I would call superstar Christianity. And Galatians, Paul says, is written with his own hand. But Paul says, I'm not in isolation. I'm not some guy set apart from other men in a way that you ought to listen to me beyond other men. I am living in community. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, in verse 1, Paul's the one that said in that particular deal, look, I am part of a body of Christ, and here are the other men and women that are in life with me, and we are seeking to serve Christ together. Now, at Antioch, that's Paul's home church. In that church, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas. There was Simeon, who was called Niger. There was Lucius. And there was all other kinds of guys that were there, along with Saul. And Paul's saying, look, I am not the guy. I am one of the guys that knows Jesus and His Word. Now, why am I making a big deal about this? Because in our world today, and especially in institutional, ecclesiastical, man-made systems, we love superstars. We want to elevate certain men up and go, that's the guy. If that guy will pray for me, man, we got it going on now. If I go to that guy's church, if that guy baptizes me, that's going to really do something. I'm going to tell you, Paul was not into superstar Christianity. Paul was a part of a group of men that knew Jesus and wanted to represent Him. In certain systems, I'm telling you, they've got what I call, you know, illustrious potentate pastors, where it just revolves around them. And the whole leadership of that church thinks their job is to not upset the pastor. Well, look at when Paul wrote his words to the churches that were forming, he did not say, go and appoint charismatic pastors in every city. He said, go and appoint elders, plurality of leadership, because power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You want to see problems in American Christianity? You look at men that have been elevated, and there is nobody that swims with them and challenges them and sharpens them. Listen, this church is full of elders and elderettes who are shepherding, loving, and encouraging people. Now, the office of elder, we have five for the purposes of practicality and the function of getting together and communicating. And we together are spending time in God's Word with each other in subjection to the staff, and anybody in the body can come to say, you guys, men under authority, is God's Word your authority? But watch, I got a letter this week. I want to share it with you because I get these a lot. And one of the things we run into a lot is people come up and say, Todd, I want to get to know my pastor. I go, perfect. And they go, good. So when can we get together? I go, no. I want you to get together with your pastor. That's why we have group link. That's why we want you to connect. Because we have elders, we have leaders, we have deacons, we have folks that are men and women of God all through this community that are going to shepherd you and care for you. And they go, no, you're my pastor. I go, that doesn't really make much sense. And no way would it make sense. Every time you dialed 911, if you waited for Chief Kunkel to show up, I would move to that city as a criminal if that was the deal. That every time you dialed 911, the chief of police of Dallas, I'll be there as soon as I can. Okay, you're in the queue. Good luck, right? As it is, there's a several-hour wait. Watch this. Here was the letter I got. It was from a dear young man who wanted to meet with me and asked me a question that, as he was wrestling through scriptures, he thought was legit, and he wanted to meet with his pastor. And so I responded this way, friend, I've sent my answer to your question to Becky. Becky is the gal that works with me to help me use my time wisely, and asked her to hold it. Okay, I'm not looking to skate from responsibility. I've already answered your question. It's typed, it's written, it's ready. Until you send me an email with the best answers that your community, your shepherd, your friends, your partners in ministry have come up with as you wrestle with your questions with them. Then, if it's still necessary for me to chime in because you are still unsatisfied with what the Lord showed you all as you studied and discussed scripture related to the questions you problemed together, then I or whoever can best serve you will meet with all of you, and then everyone can benefit together. Now, I went on to say, the reason that we do it this way is because, one, it allows you to lead and sharpen and grow those who you're in life with as you model humility, a thirst for God's Word, and leading in all things. In other words, You go to the folks that you're sharing life with and you say, hey guys, I'm wrestling with this section of Scripture. I was reading it. I'm not just somebody who's just flying through and looking at Scripture as some vitamin that just passes through me. I really want to impact my life. And this confused me about something that God said or something that God did. What do you guys think is going on here? What's the context? Can you guys show me inside here how this applies to my life or why this isn't a contradiction? If nobody in his circle can find it, we'll widen the circle. And we'll widen the circle. And we'll widen the circle. But you'll show those people that you're really committed to wrestling with questions honestly before God. That's a good thing. Secondly, it keeps you or whoever is seeking answers from being exasperated because you're waiting in line for Moses to speak. Thirdly, it keeps Moses from being exhausted while trying to answer everyone's question. Exodus 18 is where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, you know, Moses, just like all of us, you bring your father-in-law to work with, he said, Dad, check this out, I'm a big wig. From daybreak to night, look at the line. They're waiting to talk to me because I'm the guy. Next question. And Jethro looks at him and goes, are you nuts, Moses? Those people, it's hot in the sun. And they're standing there waiting to talk to you. They are exasperated. If you can tell, they're not real pleased when they get to you. And you're a little weary by about 5:30. And your family hadn't spent much time with you. That's what you were supposed to be acting as a minister to God for the people, interacting with the Lord. All you're doing is standing in line all day. This isn't good, Moses. Appoint for yourself thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, and leaders of tens. And then if the leader of 10 can't get it figured out, get to the leader of 50. If the leader of 50 can't figure it out, get with the leader of 100. Leader of 100 can't get with the leader of 1,000. Leader of 1,000, get with the elders of Israel. Serve the people, but get it taken care of this way. If you do that, four, it creates a natural form for community discipleship and corporate growth because everybody learns together. Do you see the wisdom of this? Do you see why we're driving people into community? The bigger we get, the smaller we need to get, but we're not leaving you alone. There is a line from every single member of this church to every resource we've got in this church, individually and financially. You're connected. And if we can't figure it out in our own little organization, we'll find it. We'll find it somewhere, another local body that'll help us. Financially, intellectually, theologically, it doesn't matter. So, I said to the guy, you owe me your community, shepherd, friend, partners in ministry's best response. And with that response, all the names of people in your life, community, and ministry, and then I will share with all of them my answer. It is done, and it's waiting for you. And I just put thankful for Jethro. God. Do you see? I mean, it's not because I think I'm too good for that guy. It's because I think he's too good to have to wait around for me. And there's other things that God's asked me to do. Do you see in verse 2 how Paul just sticks that in there? And you see the application for us? Are we part of the brethren? Or do we love being the guy? Isolated and alone. Four things are at stake there. All right, you go on, it says, grace to you, peace from God in verse 3. What he's saying right there is, look, everything that you cannot earn on your own to please a holy God, you need from God through Jesus Christ. Peace, now look, just write down your little Bible, write down Romans 5:1, write down Philippians 4:6-7. I'll say it again, Romans 5:1, which says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying, I want for you what you can never earn, grace. And I want you to have the peace with God that comes through Jesus. Also, I want you to, in Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then when you do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I want you to know that God is freely offering you what you could never earn, acceptance and love and provision from Him. I want you to experience that peace with God. I want you to experience the peace today that Jesus Himself experienced, even when He was going to a cross, even when He lived in the midst of a dark and perverted world. Because that's what God wants for you, and He loves you. Who gave Himself, verse 4 says. I love this. Because one of the things that really frustrates me as a guy is the way Jesus is represented as just some guy that kind of got caught up in anger and was crucified and the plan kind of got away from him. No, that is nowhere in Scripture. Jesus was always in control. He was large and in charge, to use a dumb colloquialism, every minute of the day. He said, let me just tell you something, boys. John chapter 10, verse 17, 18. They ain't taking my life from me. I'm laying it down, and I will take it back up again. Because the reason I'm laying it down is because the wages of sin, not mine, I don't have any. The wages of your sin is death. But when you meet the wages of sin, a perfect life who does not deserve the wages of sin, when that debt has been paid, a perfect sacrifice, because I'm an infinite God in finite form as a man. But that perfect sacrifice will appease the sin against a perfect, infinite God. And when that debt is paid, I will take my life up, never compromising truth to accomplish grace. I will be just and the justifier of those that I love. I'm in control. This is my plan. Doesn't make sense to you, but that's why you don't follow what makes sense to you. You follow me. And I know it's horrific to you that God, who loves you and heals, is going to go to a cross. But when I go to that cross, I'm going to use it to heal you. Do you see that? This is what he says. He says, I do this according to the will of God our Father. Why? I'm showing you what God would do. Because I am God. I'm full of grace and truth. And when you understand this, it's not about your performance. It's about your acknowledging your inability to be what God wants you to be. It causes there to be glory to God the Father forevermore. That's why we get together and sing. We can't believe it. It's another week that we get to remind each other. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And we go out of here going, how can we live for him this week? That's exactly Paul's point. Let's live in reckless abandon for him. Why? Now watch this. Verse 4. Let's go back to it. Because it says in there that he gave himself for our sins, and this is why. Listen to me. God is not trying to rip you off. He's not trying to get you a part of a club where he can control you. He is a loving father that hates you being in bondage to the ways of the world, the ways of men. He did it so that he might deliver you out of this present evil age, because that's what a father wants. There is nothing that I wouldn't do to get my kids out of being influenced by an evil age that wants to tell them you're only as beautiful as the world says you are. There's nothing I wouldn't do that would save my son. Look, there's not life. This present evil age will tell you there's life in being a man who in fantasy can conquer any woman. And so dive deeply into porn and experience the pleasure of that. I want to go, no, son, it's a lie. God didn't want you to be a great man who's desired by a woman in your dreams. He wants you to be a great man who loves and serves a woman in such a way that she would gladly give herself to him in reckless, wild, sexual, emotional abandon. Get you some of that. All right? I'm just looking. I go, son, don't be one of those idiots who's stuck with a mouse. Go get you a mate. God is not trying to rip you off. He's trying to set you free through Jesus. He doesn't want you to be a part of some ecclesiastical order where you've got to go through sacraments so that what Jesus did plus what you do will get you rightly related to him. No. He wants you free. So in the freedom you have from earning acceptance from the world and from him, you can respond in love. Now, there's a right response to that gospel. It is a reckless surrender to him. That's what Paul's saying. I don't really care what you think. I'm not worried if I'm too salty for the world. I'm worried if God, who I'm accountable to, is going to say, you weren't salty enough for me. Because I want people to know how much I love them. And so this is what he says. In verse 6 through 9, he starts to drive it home. He said, we're going to talk for the next four chapters before we get into the practical outworking of that, that I can't believe that you took the freedom that Christ accomplished for you and you just walked away from it so quickly. You're AWOL from your commander-in-chief who died for you. You're deserting him. It's a military term. You who were called by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, you're going back into the bondages and systems of men. You're adding some Jewish practices to your belief that Jesus fulfilled the law. And then he goes on to say this. Look, that other gospel, Jesus plus what you do, is not really a gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and putting you back in bondage who want to distort the good news of Christ. Look at verse 8. And so Paul just pulls the gloves off. He goes, I'm going to tell you what I think of them. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, I don't care if you're in upstate New York and your name's Joseph Smith, or in the Middle East and your name's Muhammad, I don't care who you think you're hearing from, if anybody should come and preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, let's review. as we have said before. Well, no kidding, you just said it. I say to you again, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Why? Because your Father in heaven loves you. And he wants you to be free to respond to him in reckless abandon and love surrender, not out of obligation and fear, but out of knowing that he's got your best interests in mind, and you go, he died for me. He paid a debt I could never pay. Well, I owe him everything. Never to give him my resume, but to show the world that he is worthy of every bit of exaltation I can give him. Because I know what he has done. See, you know why people don't really celebrate Jesus? Do you know why we really don't talk to others about Jesus? It's because we have not been rescued from this evil present age. You're still in bondage to finding meaning in pleasure, finding meaning in possessions, finding meaning in position. You're still in bondage to the ways of the world. And so Jesus hasn't set you free from anything. Probably because you're not in community. Probably because you're not in his word. Probably because you're not stewarding your life in the way that he will show you there's real life there. And that's why we call you to come get some of the means of grace, which will show you there is freedom. Sweet Jared, sexually abused as a kid. Story in your Watermark News today said, I was doing what the world told me to do. This present evil age tells you, hey, don't discredit the family. This present evil says, live in isolation. This present evil age says, you can't share with anybody your story. And Jesus is saying, oh, yes, you can. There are people full of grace and truth who will love you, who will help you meet a forgiving God who brings healing and hope in this present evil age. And guess what? The tomb of that God is empty, and he's coming again to set you free. Don't listen to your own understanding. Don't listen to the world's ways. You listen to the word of a man whose tomb is empty. That voice will set you free. Father, thank you for these friends. And a chance just to dive into this little book called Galatians, you know? Could be called Dallasons. I see it, man. Oh, so much here for me. The long arm of the ways of the world is trying to steal from me life. And I want to, Lord, I want to be a guy that this week serves others. Not because I have some title or some education, because I'm a student of your word. Not in persuasive speech, but with words of God. May I start my sentence with, well, God's word says. You know, Jesus made it clear that. And may I tell them that the reason your word is there is not to bring us into bondage through certain behaviors, but to give us life, that you might rescue us from this evil present age. Lord, I know that there's all kinds of voices that are screaming for us out there. And you tell us that those voices are accursed if they don't speak to us the way that you spoke to us when you were here. Those voices tell us we should be operating in fear and isolation. Those voices tell us that we'll never be anything because we had failure in our past. And you, with a voice of truth, come breaking through. And you tell us, if we trust in you, you will take us where we could never get on our own. May we learn to listen to your voice, not just salvifically, certainly there, but the way that we live every day to find the life that you want for us. Amen. Hey, man, you're out there thinking, hey, what's this got to do with me today? I hope you got a lot. And I hope you understand that what Paul's doing, he's writing to a group of people he loved that he gave his life to. He went a long way away from home to spend some time with them. And he saw them go back from the freedom that he declared that Jesus was offering. And listen to the voices that were in the world that you got to perform, that you can't live the way Christ said you can live in authenticity and connectedness and deep humility before others. You can't tell people about the fact that you were abused when you were a kid. You can't tell people about the fact that your marriage right now isn't what it should look like if you love God. And those voices of your own understanding, the voices of the world's way, come on, that'll dishonor the family name. Come on, people will mock you. Those are not the voices of truth. Much, much more the voice that tells you if you don't perform for God, he'll never love you. The whole purpose of the law, I'm going to tell you incessantly over the next 8 weeks, is that the law was there to show you you can't ever match up to the perfection he expects of any of us, so you need a Savior. His name is Jesus. His tomb is empty. And he says, fear not, trust in me. If you are in bondage to any voice but the voice of God and Jesus Christ, would you just let us know on that perforated section? Would you say, I want to know how to be free? I want to know how not to fear God in his perfect, holy judgment. You can do it now. You can do it this week with us. But don't put it off. If you are in bondage to a way that seems right to man, but there is death in your life because your marriage is less than what God wanted, your relationships are less than what God wanted, your financial situation is less than what God wanted, you're in bondage, you're not free to live without wanting more and putting yourself in debt to others to get it, Would you tell us so the voice of truth can set you free? The long arm of this world is looking to steal your life, and we're looking to break it so you can be free because God loves you. Have a great week of worship. Let us know how we can serve you.